Thank you, choir. If that doesn't bring tears to eyes, what will? And I was thinking as I was listening to the words, I think we listened to this sermon already. I think we can go home now, don't you think? And get at home with some aircon. Thank you so much. As you will have noticed, all the songs and hymns this morning have been along those lines. God guiding us. God knowing us by name. I don't know what is a recurring dream, a bad dream for you. Have you have one? There's one that is recurring in my dreams many a time, and especially the one that as I walk onto the platform, I've forgotten my notes. And you go into panic even whilst you're sleeping. Thankfully, I got my notes here this morning, so all is good so far. Now, Pastor David, who's away on a well-deserved holiday, has been taking us through the Psalms these past Sundays. And he has reminded us, let me see if I can get this going, reminded us that the book of Psalms is in fact a compilation of five different books. Now, the criteria for that, well, there are various reasons or theories or thoughts on the subject. Some say, well, each section ends with a doxology. Others will say, well, some books kind of mention the word or the name Jehovah, and others more Elohim. Others will say, well, it's more like the five books of the Pentateuch. The fact is that you can argue either way, but it doesn't matter really to us this morning at all. So we're going to jump straight into book number five, and into one particular one which has already been read this morning, and we've sang about it, and we've listened to it sang to us just now again. Psalm 21, and it's a particular one that is within a subsection of this fifth book, which is the Songs of Ascent. And they call the Songs of Ascent because the pilgrims sang them as they made their way up to Jerusalem. Now, if you know a little bit about geography or topography, you will know that Israel sits up on a hill. The highest city in Israel is about more or less 700 meters up, a little bit like Madrid. If you come from Valencia, the sea, you go up to Madrid, basically. And so no matter which directions the pilgrims approached Jerusalem, they would be going up. That's why they're called the Songs of Ascents. And they would go up various times a year to celebrate annual festivals. Passover would be one. You would have the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would go up to these festivals singing as they went up. Festivals designed by God with a purpose. First of all, to remind the people of God of the mighty works he has done for them. That was one of the reasons God designed these festivals. Remind them also of the importance of trusting God, of making him the priority in their lives. And these festivals were designed to motivate their hearts to be grateful and full of praise to God. So they were not just any old festivals. Let's have a good time. Let's get together. Let's meet family and friends again. There's a particular purpose for each of them. So the second of these Songs of Ascents, going up, Psalm 121, has already been read to us a few minutes ago. We had it up there. Now you might be thinking, well, that's very interesting, Tim. But what do these Songs of Ascent got to do with us now? 21st century, Madrid, on a very hot day. What does it have to do with us? We don't need to go on pilgrimage. We don't do those traditions anymore. We can actually worship God anywhere and everywhere, to the extent that some people think, well, you don't even need to go to church. I can do it anywhere. I hope there's nobody who's thinking along those lines here this morning, because it shows the most basic of all faults, which is a lack of obedience to God, isn't it? But you might ask, why a psalm of ascent? Well, you are right in asking, why is it pertinent to us? It's a reasonable question, isn't it? It's an old thing up there, an old psalm to do with old traditions. Tim, bring us something new. We're in the 21st century. Well, these psalms which the pilgrims sang as they traveled up to Jerusalem taught them spiritual lessons as they encountered the difficult road of life. Now, that is bringing it now back to the 21st century, isn't it? Psalms, not just this one, but many others, that taught the pilgrims as they sang on the way up to Jerusalem spiritual lessons that had to do with everyday and ordinary and repetitive and perhaps even monotonous life. So we can correlate the psalm to our own journey of life, our own journey through life. We're all on a journey too. Are we not? Thank you. We are all on our own journey through life. So let us remind ourselves this morning of a few lessons. I say remind ourselves because it's quite likely that we all know about them anyway. But I take a leaf out of Peter's book where he says, you know, I don't mind reminding you constantly these things. Yeah? So let's remind ourselves, me the first one, constantly about these lessons. We might know them, we might have forgotten them, they might be pushed aside a little bit in our memory or in our experience and we're not putting them into practice. Let's remind ourselves of them as we journey on our life's journey to the New Jerusalem. Now, by the way, some might say, you know, we are journeying through life, but, you know, I'm young. There's a long way ahead. Really? Are you sure about that? I'm 61 now, and I might think at times, I am tempted to think at times, you know, that at least 20 years ahead of me, good years, you know, science and medicine, you know, progress, they'll keep me going. Yes, maybe, or maybe not. There might be another 20 years, but what will they be like? What will my journey be like? So if you're thinking this morning that I'm being a little bit somber and dampening the joy that you came into church with this morning, thinking about life and what's ahead of us, let me reassure you that this psalm is upbeat. It celebrates the goodness of God towards his people, us. So stay with me as we go through. Now, Mr. Riley, I can see your eyelids dropping. Stay with me. Now, the rest of you might think, oh, I better keep wide awake because he might pick on me. I won't. Thank you. Tom Riley knows that we both like a banter. So that is good. Now, the message this morning, let's center our thoughts then just a few minutes on this well-known Psalm 121. So my intention, as I said earlier, is to highlight just a few lessons to help us to hold on to our journey. Easy journey at times, difficult journey at times, ups and downs, things that we don't like, surprises that surprise us, obviously, and, you know, jacks us up and we think, you know, what's going on. You will have noticed, as you listen to this psalm being read, that there are two voices behind the thing here. We're going to remind ourselves. As you've listened to the psalm, you will have listened noticed that the two voices being spoken in this psalm. And that obviously makes it easier for us to divide the psalm into two parts, into two sections. So the first one, there's a voice in the first person of the singular, that's the psalmist or the pilgrim, saying it, and he utters a statement. I lift up my eyes to the hills. And then he poses a question. And he says, you know, from where does my help come? And then he utters a confession of trust in God. So that is the first part. Simple enough, you say? Yep. Then there's a second part. A second voice. Now, who is the second voice? Again, depending on what commentary you listen to or you read, some say, well, you know, it's the psalmist talking to himself. Have you ever done that to yourselves? Yeah? Now, Tim, don't be like that. You think to yourself, no, come on, react in this way, Tim. You know, you've seen this before. We talk to ourselves. Others might say, well, it's another pilgrim that is encouraging him. And that's the second voice. And others might say, well, you know, in the context, it might be the actual priest in the worship that is reminding the pilgrims. So whatever the voice, the second voice is, it's describing who God is. The Lord is your keeper. And it's describing what God does. He will do something. So let's go into the first section. The pilgrim poses a question. From where does my help come? And it's so easy to relate to that question, isn't it? Does it ring a bell? Does it tug at your heart and your memory? It's a basic necessity of life to ask for help. As children, you might remember as children, or you might remember your children. They instinctively turn to mum and dad. Oh, I've grazed my knee. Help. Or whatever. It's an instinctive reaction, isn't it? Something has happened to me. Where can I get help? I'm facing something. Where can I go for help? And then when we progress through life, we become increasingly aware of many other and more serious dangers around us. Physical dangers as you get older. Infirmity. Disease. Yeah? Economic dangers. Unemployment. Debt. Theft. Spiritual dangers as well. Going through doubt, apathy. You're facing false teachings. Dangers all around us at every level. So whatever you face, whatever troubles you, troubles us, troubles me, our own personal, whatever happens that, you know, we are going through personal circumstances that push down our feeling of security and safety, we can cry out, and we do cry out as the psalmist did and as the pilgrim did, where can I get help? I know I need it, but which is the right source? And that is a key, isn't it? We all know that we need help. We can see that straight away. But what is the right source? That's the key. In fact, where I can get help is a common question, isn't it, to all humanity? I guess the older ones amongst us know about them. You remember that song? Yeah? I need somebody, and they say, help. Not just anybody. They got that right, didn't they? Help. You know I need someone. I know I need someone. Help. It's interesting. Not just anybody will do. And this is the key, isn't it? I know I need help, but where shall I go to? So faced with whatever is troubling you this morning, where do you turn for help? I think you will all agree that our natural tendency and the tendency that we fight against every step of our earthly journey is to first look around us to see how we can conjure up help. Yeah? We immediately look at our natural resources. We tap into our experience. We tap into our self-reliance. We tap into our own natural resources. We tap into our experience and self-reliance and humanity and rationality. Isn't that your first reaction at times? Now, I'm not saying that we should disregard the rationality that God has given us and the fact that our experience with God should be part of our, the part of, how would I say it, where we should be looking for help. But we tend to go into our own resources so often. You might be thinking, well, it's not my case. Well, I have to say to you, it is my case. And I believe I'm not the only one, if we're all very, very, very honest. And see what the psalmist does. Now, some of you, the erudites amongst you, might come up to me afterwards and say, I have to correct you here, Tim. I'll be happy to listen to you. But see what the psalmist does. He looks up to the hills. He poses the question, he says, oh, look at the hills up there. A place perhaps of refuge against wicked men. Best to stay on the high ground. Best to look at the places where I can safely be against the dangers of the journey. When I was a kid, we had holidays. I think they were basically wild holidays in Spain. My father was running a big camp during 3 months, and the kids, we were just running wild. I mean, we were like savages around there. And as we explored all the countryside for miles around, and we're talking about the late 60s, 70s, dogs were all over the place. Some of them were rabies, in fact, in those days. And as we traveled the road, the ones who, of us who had a little bit more experience, we would be looking out to see what tree we could climb up or wall we could jump onto because there were dangers. Yeah? And you didn't take a step because a dog might come out and go after you. They were supposed to guard their patch. I wonder whether the psalmist is doing the same thing. I'm looking up to the hills. There might be safety up there. But ultimately, the psalmist does not see that as an option, for his gaze does not rest on the hills, tempting as they might be. I might rest on my experience and my rationality, and that's very tempting. But is that the place for help? His gaze actually rests beyond the hills. His gaze rests on the creator of the hills, of heaven and earth. The Lord made heaven and earth. I might look up that hill and say, you know, there's an option there for me. It looks pretty promising. But the psalmist says, no. Go beyond that and look at the creator of the hills. It is also worth remembering that in the high places, these hills were also used for places for idol worship. The worship of deities, with a small d, that were supposed to have created the universe. And if you look at history or the history of Israel, you will see that from time to time, these high places were populated with idols. And the people of Israel actually were at times taken away by these things, and forsake God. I wonder whether, as we pose the question, from where does my help come, we indulge in some idol worship as well. Oh, you're being a little bit tough here, Tim. We don't worship idols. What are you talking about? We turn to things and solutions that are basically taking God's place in our lives. That rings a bell, doesn't it? We don't have an idol at home that we kind of polish up from time to time. But are there things that actually take God's place in our lives? Because that's an idol. Turning to things and solutions that we shouldn't. And we have to confess that we turn to false gods that compete in our devotion toward God. Is that not so? And these idols will make our gaze to go somewhere else, away from God. Momentarily, perhaps. For weeks, perhaps. But it will happen. It does happen. It happens to me. And the psalmist knows that the hills that he climbs, or he could climb up for protection, are not the solution. There's no meaningful help there. The only meaningful help comes from the very creator of those hills. I'm afraid that we are so influenced by the world's philosophy, are we not? The emphasis of self-reliance, on human rationality, that we will do very well to tap into God's word, to seek his perspective, to recalibrate our compass. as we travel along this bumpy road. We are so easily distracted, are we not? Let's turn to God's word. Let's remember again and recalibrate our compass. We cannot make up our own help. It has to come from somebody else. And as the Beatles said, not anybody. Not anyone. Someone who is stronger than us. Much stronger than us. Stronger in every circumstances. And stronger than the powers of the universe itself. The creator of the universe. That's the only place we can turn to. My help comes from the Lord, the psalmist says. The Lord is our helper. He does not abandon his children. He has promised to assist us through all the ups and downs, whatever they may be. And some of us have more downs than others. And some people in this congregation may be going through very big downs. And the rest of us, we don't know when it might happen to us. So the question is, help, a strong presence. Presence along the road, along the way, along life's journey. Not once in a while, not as we say in Spain, puntualmente, on a particular given occasion, help as a constant presence. The question is then, which option shall I choose? That's what the psalmist was saying. I've got two choices. Go up into the hills and look for safety, or go beyond the hills and help. Go beyond the hills and get help from our Creator. That is our choice this morning. What shall we do as we face life? If anybody comes out with a different or a third choice, let me know. But I think we've only got two real ones that affect our daily life. Daily life. Constantly. Let's look beyond the hills and fix our eyes on our Creator, who is our help, a strong presence with us. That's the meaning that the Hebrew word conveys, a strong presence in our daily life. Now, section two, the second and last section, verses 3-8. And these verses describe the basis for the psalmist's confession of trust in God. He says he trusts God. He says he's not going to look up into the hills. I will trust God, the maker of heaven and earth. What is the basis for having said that? And this is what these following verses 3-8 will tell us. There are no explicit questions in that second section. But they do answer two fundamental questions. Who is God? Well, that's a big question, isn't it? Define that for me. And you might say, you first, Tim. Who is God? The psalmist says, he is your keeper. God is keeper. That's who he is. And that means to watch over. It conveys the idea of carefully caring and carefully guarding something. That's who God is. He is keeper. He watches. He cares. He safeguards. That's part of him. It's God's character to watch over us, to shield and protect his children. It is not a secondary side business God is involved in from time to time. Oh, I better do a little bit of that. Oh, a little bit of watching. I forgot about it. A little bit of caring. He doesn't do that only when he's called upon to do so. He does, but only when he's called upon to do so. He is a keeper. That's part of his essence, his character, his attributes. It's an intrinsic part of our God. And we see vivid examples of this in God's word, don't we? Let me just put an example for you, Psalm 91. It is full, as I say, the Psalms and other books as well. about this idea of God keeping, of God guarding, of God watching over. And Psalm 91 is the idea of a bird sheltering its young. He will spread his wings over you and keep you secure. His faithfulness is like a shield or a city wall. 91:4. So that's who God is. He's a keeper. And not just a keeper, your keeper, my keeper. And then what has God promised to do? Well, the psalmist refers to God as his help. But then there's a voice that answered, the second voice, right? You're asking for help. Well, you're going to get much more than that. You're being watched over and protected constantly. At times we think that God is going to react only when we're going to ask for help, and he will. But it's not just on that moment or on that particular occasion that God engages his character. You are being watched over and protected constantly, forever. And notice the verses that we've read to us, or they've been read to us. Six times God, or it's said that God is the one that keeps, that watches over. It's not just once, six times. So these verses address the pilgrim's need. The pilgrim, us, as we travel along life's journey, who tires, facing the challenges and dangers of our journey. And at times we say, I can't go on. I am fed up. I am tired of this. The pilgrim who stumbles. Imagine the pilgrims walking along those roads, stumbling on a rock, stubbing their big toe. Painful, isn't it? What would have their reaction been? Tired, stumbling, hurt his foot. And if that wasn't enough, the sun is beating down on you. Relentlessly. And what is more, your load is heavy. Does it ring a bell? But God is watching. So you ask, so what will he do? What's he going to do? Seeing what we're going through. And that would have been the psalmist and the pilgrim as they're walking up, singing these songs, experiencing the heat, experiencing the tiredness, experiencing the sun beating down on them and the heavy weight on their back. And as they sang those hymns or psalms, there's the answer. What will God do on this occasion? And of course, as I said before, they are psalms that will teach spiritual truths. And that's the level we should be at as well. What will he do? Well, in essence, he will guard, protect through life's journey. As you go and as I go and as we go through life's activities and responsibilities, and we're exposed to all the dangers that lurk just around the corner. We've seen that the physical ones, the economic ones, the spiritual ones, and many others that are thrown at us as we travel along life. God will guard. God is watching. Do you remember the story? It's a historical story, actually happened. Matthew 14. The Lord has ministered to multitudes, and then he says, you know, to his disciples, get on the boat and wait for me on the other side of the lake. And then he goes up into a mountain. And the disciples get into the boat. And they struggle badly in that storm. Remember that? But the Lord is watching. And eventually goes down to them into the circumstances. And what does he do? Brings peace to their souls. Spiritual lessons for us here in these psalms. They got a fight, a mighty fight, didn't they? Imagine the waves going up and down, small boat, not a luxury cruiser that we have nowadays. Soaked and shivering with cold, they were being watched over. They were being guarded from what? A bigger disaster than just getting soaked and frightened and getting wet. We'll come back to that in a moment. What was the big disaster they were being saved from? So what will God do as he watches down on us as we walk across life? He will not let your foot be moved. Regardless of the heavy burden that we have or that we're carrying, regardless of that, he keeps us from falling under the weight of it. Ah, you say, how is that? Well, he carries our load. Have you seen those, I don't know whether documentaries or whatever, where the Sherpas are going up in the Himalayas, right? They're carrying massive loads that the actual climbers, the tourists perhaps, should be carrying themselves. Yeah? Or the tourists are carrying stuff as well. But the bulk of it is the other guy. And that's what God is doing for us. We can pass on our burdens to him. In fact, Psalm 55 says, cast what? Your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will not let your foot be moved. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And then Peter comes up with this again. He will remind us constantly, won't he? Peter does. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares. That's what God will do. Oh, we will carry our part as well. But there are certain things that we cannot. Burdens and anxieties that we can actually say, Lord, you take over this. I can't. What will God do as he watches? He keeps you and he does not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here the psalmist appears to be comparing God to some other deities who actually slept during winter and had to be woken up during the growth season and the harvest season. Remember Elijah up in the mountain with the prophets of Baal? Yeah? And then he has to say, you know, shout a little louder because he might be asleep. It's rest time for him. Shout a bit louder. Maybe the psalmist is thinking about something like that. And he's saying, no, my God does not sleep. He doesn't slumber. He is actually watching constantly. And please notice the repetition, slumber, slumber, sleep. When something is repeated, it's because it's important. And God is constantly watching. And that repetition underlies his reliability, doesn't it? He is never distracted or disinterested in our journey. Never. Don't have to wake him up. Don't have to remind him, by the way, Lord, have you been watching? He is. We might experience unforeseen circumstances. Something that comes into our life and you say, boy, where did that come from? What is it? How do I deal with it? Many things that at times are outside of our control. When the boss calls you and says, Tim, you are released. What do you do then? Lord, have you been watching? Yes, I have been watching, thank you. What will you do? I will do something. Surprise and inability to deal with situations are things that God has never experienced and never will experience. He will not be surprised by anything. He is watching every moment of the day. And we can take refuge in him. God is absolutely reliable, never distracted, never disinterested in you and me. Don't know whether it happens to you, but sometimes people come up to you and start speaking. And, you know, you're thinking, boy, do I have to put up with this? I'm not interested. It's not my subject. It's not something that really appeals to me. It's not like that with God. It's always there, interested. We can take refuge in his constant care. Verses 6 and 8. No, first of all, verse 5. The Lord is your shade and your right hand. Now, shade in the Bible is sometimes compared to the safety of the temple. If you look at this verse here, I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. So the concept of shade is compared to the place of safety. And what the psalmist is saying here, the Lord is your shade on your right hand, what he's saying here is that there is security for the traveler during the traveling to the place of worship. As they went up to Jerusalem, they said, oh, I'm longing to get up to Jerusalem and to go into the temple. That is where I'll be safe. But the psalmist is saying here, no, as you travel through the place of safety, there is safeness, if that is a word that you can use in English. You will be safe because God is along the way with you. We're not traveling alone. God is present. And he's traveling with us. At times, I suppose it comes down to, you know, your Christian upbringing. But I remember when I was a kid, many of the songs and the hymns that were sung, it was, you know, oh, what a, you're trudging along life. What a burden. But I will get to heaven. That'll be safe. And they kind of made a difference between the two things. And we have to put up with this, but we'll get to heaven and be safe. What the psalmist is saying here is, no, the whole process has been safe. You see the difference? As we travel, there is safety because God is watching over us. The shade is with us. Remember the people of Israel? Yeah? Their shade during the day as they moved. Excuse me. So this is what the psalmist is doing here. Your shade is at your right hand. And it's a good imagery, isn't it? Can you get rid of your shade? Have you seen kids playing with this shade? Yeah? It's great fun. Trying to run away from it, they can't. Try not to touch it, but, you know, the shade is doing what they're doing. God is our shade at our right hand. You move, the shade moves with you. You run, the shade will run with you. Safety along the whole way, along the whole day. As we heard this morning, lead us on our way, the song said, the choir sung. Of course he does. Can't but do anything but that. He is our shade. Verses 6 and 8. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, verse 6 says. And verse 8, the Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Have you noticed the first verse, day, and the opposite, night? Yeah? Have you noticed verse 8? Going out, and the opposite is coming in, right? So by naming opposite boundaries, because that's what they are, aren't they? Opposite boundaries. Thank you, Eric. Thank you so much. Lovely. By naming opposite boundaries, what the psalmist is doing is that he's indicating the absolute, the total. There's nothing that escapes God. Oh, it's not just, well, you know, by night where we need help. Or by day. No, no, it's always. The psalmist is saying, there's no place that God is not going to be there with you. It's an absolute. God is keeping us and watching over us and guarding us every moment of our lives. It's absolute. Day and night coming in, going out, and whatever opposite boundaries you want to conjure up in your mind. He will always be watching. He will always be guarding. He will always be keeping us. Every moment of the day. It reminds me of a song. Is it by Sting? I'll be watching you. Every move you make. Yeah? Anything you do, I'll be watching. It's a little bit spooky, that song, isn't it? But when we come to our Lord, that's exactly what he's doing. Yeah? Don't know where he got that one from, but it's true for our God, isn't it? You move, I'm watching. You stop, I'll be there. You run, I'll be there. Every move that we make, I'll be watching you. The psalm starts with a question. From where can I get my help? And the psalm ends with a question or a response that goes beyond the initial assumption of the psalmist, doesn't it? It is not just help here and there that you're going to get when you cry out for it. The response is, it takes the temporal to a different dimension. It radically expands the concept of the psalmist. I need help now, God. But the psalmist is saying, no, you're going to get it forever, at every moment of time. Forevermore. Now, a word of warning, of course. I guess some of you might be thinking, well, Tim, my life is tough. I've got a very good friend that is going through a tough time at the moment. Very tough. And some of us here, I guess, as well. What about these promises of this psalm in my life? And we should be careful not to think that those of us who walk in the shelter of the Lord will face no harm and will not be subject to the effects of this fallen world. And that fallen world includes our body. We might be tempted as we read these psalms, oh, nothing's going to happen to me because God is there. And it's a word of caution. We're not exempt from being in this broken, rotten world. And that includes our body as well, by the way. I believe the key to this conundrum, if you like, is found in verse 7. He will keep your life. Going back to the scene of the storm that we mentioned in Matthew 14, the disciples experienced a dreadful night, frightened, exhausted, unsure what would become of them, right? Being thrown about all over the place. And perhaps even thinking, the Lord told us to be here. We're obeying him and look what's happening. But Jesus came to them. And he came to them defying gravity, by the way. He wasn't sinking. Peter then actually started, but not the Lord. He came to them unaffected by the storms and the gales. Now listen carefully here. It is against the background of their dark night of suffering that the disciples saw him, their Lord, in a completely different way. That was the background. And against that background, they see their Lord in a different way. Not just a miracle worker, but as their Savior. And it makes you wonder, would they would have seen him like that just by seeing him multiplying the bread and the fishes? Would they have seen him like that just by him healing somebody? But when you see the Lord coming to them against that background of suffering, of uncertainty, of a heavy burden, they see him as somebody else, something else, their savior. They were cold and frightened and soaked to the bone. But more importantly, Jesus takes them over to the other side. And that's what he's promised to do with us. Take us to the other side. In the midst of the storms of life, he has promised to keep us safe and take us with him. We are in this world and subject to the awful depravity and consequences of sin. But God has promised to take us to the other side. He has promised to keep your life, not just here, not just for 61 or 81 or 101 years. Don't think I'll get that far. But he has promised to keep my life forevermore. I'll finish, because the time is up, with a beautiful image we find in Deuteronomy 33. Have you ever read this one? There is none like God, however you pronounce that, who rides through the heavens to your help, rides through the skies in his majesty. Now that name, Jeshurun, is a poetic expression that refers to Israel, to God's beloved people. And who are they? Us. See the beauty of what the writer is saying. God rides through the heavens, through the skies. With what intent and with what purpose? To show his glory and majesty, yes. But in this case, to save you and me. That's what he's doing. He is saying, the writer is saying, he will do whatever it takes to come to your aid and to come to your help. He will rush across the skies. Time and space is not subject to that, we know. But it's an expression, it's a poetry that makes us see that he will do anything to come to our aid and our help. Isn't that amazing? And he has certainly done that, has he not? He has put aside his majesty. He has taken the form of a servant. He's taking a human body, and as Philippians 2 says, to save us. He has come across the skies, literally. And he has come to help us, his sole intention. And then it finishes, this next verse, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's a real bridge there. I don't know whether it's China or Vietnam, one of the two places, but look at it. It is so amazing, isn't it? Isn't it a picture of us? As we walk our life journey, the arms of the Lord are underneath. No wonder that guy is saying, yeah, I'm safe. Yeah. May we look to the Lord only for our help as he holds us in his arms. May the Lord bless these simple thoughts, reminders of how we should live our life and walk through our journey until he takes us home. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.